Thank you, Nathan. All right. We have no announcements today, which is wild. So we're going to sing one more song before our brother Josh Thomas comes up to share God's word with us this morning. Number 44, Higher Ground. Feel free to stand up if you'd like to stand up. Number 44.
Nathan, thank you, Sean. God bless you all. So nice to be back with you on another Sunday morning to get into God's Word. I do want to thank Tom for having me fill in for him in his absence again. It's very much a privilege to teach God's Word at this church. One follow-up item from last week, if you were here last week, we looked at the topic of weapons for righteousness and saw that we can use our lives and the fruit of our lives to be very destructive on the negative side to God and his purposes in our lives. On the flip side, we can also use the fruit of our life as a weapon and as weapons for righteousness, for good, the love, the joy, the peace, the temperance that we bring into situations can be a weapon for good. And one very wise believer came up to me and that really understood the heart of what I was teaching and what God was working in that teaching and commented on that word, that military word for a beachhead that comes up in the scripture. So I thought it would be nice as a follow-up. If I had thought of this, I would have gone to it last week. Let's go to Galatians 5:13. Before we get into our topic for this week, just this follow-up from last week that I thought might reinforce those truths. Still true today, by the way. That wasn't just for last week. Galatians 5:13 says, I'll read from the King James. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an," what? "Occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The NIV says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh," to indulge the flesh. This word translated occasion in the King James and indulge in the NIV. King James is better here because this word is a Greek word originally used in military context for a beachhead or a bridgehead. Remember on D-Day? If you've, I wasn't around then, but I studied the history. We've all seen the movies and they expended a lot of Allied lives just to establish that beachhead on Normandy and ended up being able to win the rest of the war. But it's a military term to establish a position from which you can do further operations. And it's comparing that to what we wouldn't want to do with our freedom in Christ. We wouldn't want to use our freedom in Christ as a beachhead to be able to carry out military operations for our flesh, right? And so, anyways, I thought it was a nice reference back to what we looked at last week, how God often in the scriptures and in the New Testament compares or alludes to the fact that this life that we now live in Christ and the decision to renew our minds and be transformed has huge consequences, right? Because we're in a spiritual battle and we don't want to use our flesh as, and the liberty we have to be a beachhead for the flesh to carry out military operations or any of the things we looked at last week. I hope that you were challenged and inspired to renew your mind more consistently this week than you ever have before. And I know that in my life and in the life of numbers that people that talk to me that we're seeing that and we're doing that. I thought we would and believe it's good to continue on this topic again this week. In terms of, we're going to look today at more reasons to renew our minds and to do it more consistently than ever before. What we looked at last week isn't the only good reason to renew our minds. And so let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Boy, we've taught on these verses so many times and referenced them so many times in this church, in our home fellowships, on Sunday mornings, at camps. But I realized in reviewing this again that there's some detail here that I don't know that we've ever really gone into before that I know will be very helpful. So let's go to Romans chapter 12 and read in verse 2. It says in the King James, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So this transformation that happens, it doesn't say transform yourself, right? It says, be not conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's your responsibility in this verse, Maria? To renew your mind, right? Your responsibility is not to transform yourself. God doesn't say, work on yourself, transform yourself, be better. That's not a Christian or New Testament encouragement, right? God's encouragement is change the way you think about yourself, right? We're coming into Romans chapter 12. We've just read 11 chapters, presumably. I trust if you've never read Romans, go back and read Romans chapters 1 through 11. If you've read it a million times, go back and read Romans chapters 1 through 11 because that's where we get the thoughts that we renew our minds with, right? Where we replace the old thoughts of how we used to be, the way we were born, the traditions, the habits, and standards of the flesh that once ruled us. We replace those thoughts with the thoughts of God's word, the thoughts that God says about who we are in Christ. And we renew our minds with those truths. We call them to mind, right? And there's no such thing as the renewed mind. There's the renewing of the mind, right? So it's something that we're doing consistently. We're doing it all the time. We're calling our minds back to the truths of who we are. And then who does the transforming? God does the transforming, right? Like we heard in manifestations, we don't have the power to raise Christ from the dead, but God does, and he's placed us into Christ. And when we believe those truths, there's a transformation that takes place, right? Just like the caterpillar to the butterfly. We reference this all the time, but that Greek word translated transformed is the word for metamorphosis, metamorpho, right? And maybe we get jaded to this or used to it, but I was thinking again this week about this caterpillar to the butterfly transformation, this metamorphosis, and how actually insane that is. If we didn't see it happen in real life, we wouldn't believe that it could be. You know, a caterpillar or a butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings put on it, right? If you remember back to elementary school, do they still do that science experiment where they actually have them in the classroom, you look at these caterpillars, and they're the ugliest looking things with whiskers, and they're fat and gross looking, and then all of a sudden, it takes some time, but I don't remember how long, but when that thing comes out of the cocoon, it's an entirely new being. It's an entirely new being. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. And it's a complete transformation. And God uses that analogy to describe the transformation that he performs for us. Right? As we renew our minds, God provides the transformation, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we do the renewing, God does the transforming. And as we do that, man, there's so many wonderful things that happen as we are transformed. And there's so much incentive to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Because that is the other option, is you're going to be conformed to this world, right? A Christian isn't guaranteed to bear the fruit of the Spirit. None of us have been doing this so long that we're just automatically going to walk in love next week or this afternoon or right now. Right, Bill? You've been doing this many years, and we've seen the fruit of God in your life. But if you don't renew your mind right now, and Bill knows this, but we should all know it, and we need to be continually renewing our mind. And it's not a burden. It's a joy to look at who we truly are and allow God to provide this remarkable transformation. There's so many wonderful things, like we looked at last week. When we do that, we can now be weapons for righteousness and stop bringing hurt to ourselves and those around us, but actually accomplishing God's good purpose of light, the spiritual battle of light that's taking place in this evil world. Until Christ comes back, we can be weapons of good as we do this. But let's look at some more reasons. And they're right here in this verse. It says, in the King James, when we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, it says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the NIV, it says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I don't think that the NIV is correct in the interpretation here, because the NIV talks about this being a separate thing that you now do. That here's Rob, he renews his mind and he's transformed. And now Rob can then go and discern between good and evil. Right? That's the way the NIV reads, that it's a separate thing. That you do the responsibility to renew your mind, that I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm loved. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm walking in, I have a new life. God transforms you, Rob. And now Rob, as the butterfly Rob, when situations come up, he said, well, that's good and godly. That's evil. That there's a discerning that he, that's the way the NIV has it. And there is a truth to that, in that that is part of the Christian life and the growth that we have. Hebrews 5 talks about that, for example. Those that are strong and mature and have their spiritual senses exercised and trained to be able to discern good and evil, that is part of what we can expect as we grow up in the Christ, is being able to go into situations and determine what's good and godly and what isn't. Our adversary can be very subtle, and we may not learn to discern the difference between spiritual and carnal right off the bat. But as we grow up, we can discern, right? We can be better at discerning where the devil's working, where God is working. That is part of the Christian growth and experience. I don't believe that's what Romans 12:2 is talking about. And as we've taught many times, the other way to understand this verse is that the way the King James has it, although I realize that some of the wording here may be a little bit 1611-ish. But let's think about this. So when it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That phrase, that ye may, it's in the sense of in so doing, you will. In so doing, you will. And then when it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, usually when we ask the phrase, what is that, we think of a question, right? So nobody would speak in 2026 this way. But the way we want to think of this, and the way that a translation that would make sense here would be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In so doing, you will prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. By the renewing of your mind, we're transformed. In so doing, we will prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Right? So it's in that action of being transformed that there's proof. We've used the example before of an apple tree. How do you know it's an apple tree? If you're not a botanist that can study the bark and such, like Tom has talked, well, let's do a peach tree. Since I'm not Tom, let's do peach tree. We'll borrow his great example. Peach trees, the way you know for sure that it's a peach tree is you get the peach fruit, right? And I know what a peach is, and I didn't study much. But that's the way Christian life can be, where we should be so different. And we can be so different than the way the world works, the way people in the world work, that it's so obvious, that's a peach. That's a Christian. That's somebody that isn't a slave to sin. That's somebody that isn't slave to their flesh. That's somebody that loves in a way that's remarkable. That's somebody that has peace in the midst of situations that would drive the world insane, would drive the world crazy, would drive the world into confusion. That's somebody that has the self-control that nobody can muster by their flesh because it's spiritual, because it's a fruit of being transformed, right? And that type of life is just a thought away, just a thought away. By the renewing of our minds, we prove to ourselves, to angels, to the world around, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God through the fruit that we bear. But let's take some time, and we've talked about everything so far so many times, but there's some detail here that maybe we haven't focused on before that I think could be helpful. You know, if a peach tree never bears fruit, is it still a peach tree? Yeah. But it isn't fulfilling the extent of God's original purpose, good original purpose for that peach tree. You know, thinking back to Genesis 1, God made the trees to bear fruit, to be a blessing, so that man and woman and animals would have the food to eat. So God in creating, making that tree, right? But we're the same way. In a higher sense, as God's image bearers on this earth, we fell from that position, but now in this new life in Christ where God has redeemed us, we have the opportunity to fulfill God's original good purpose for us. And let's look at this in a little bit more detail. So you'll notice in Romans 12, 2, it doesn't say simply be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may bear fruit. Could have said that, but it didn't. God wanted us to read by revelation that you may prove, in so doing, you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. So let's take some time this morning with the time we have left and focus on some of these. Firstly, let's focus on the fact that what we're proving is what? The will of God. The will of God. We're coming back here to Romans 12, but if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, let's consider Matthew chapter 6 in this context. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Our Lord, in teaching his disciples to pray, had something very wonderful and insightful and relevant to what we're looking at this morning in the sense that the fruit that we bear is us proving God's will. Did Jesus have something to say about God's will being done in this world? Matthew 6, verse 10, let's see. In teaching his disciples to pray, he said in verse 10, as an example of prayer, thy kingdom come. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Thy will, God's will, be done in earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus instructed his disciples to pray for God's will to be done on earth. And this is one reason that I don't believe, and as a church, we don't teach an extreme sovereignty of God view of God's activity, that everything that happens is God's predetermined and ordained will. Everything good, bad, indifferent, it's all God's hand anyway. We don't teach that view. We don't believe it's scriptural, not just because we don't like it or don't understand it, but we don't think that it fits with what the scriptures have to say. For example, verses like this that talk about the potential for us to pray or not pray, and through our prayer, tip the needle of God's will towards actually happening on this earth. Versus if and when we don't pray, miss an opportunity to see God's will come to pass on this earth. Right? Now, is God's will ultimately going to be thwarted? No, God's will is not ultimately going to be thwarted, right? When Christ comes back and his plan in Christ comes to pass. But in the details of life and individuals' lives and the fruit of our lives, we pray for God's will to be done on this earth. And in so doing, we're partners with God and we're helping, right? If why would I need to pray for God's will to be done in my school, in my church, in my family, if it was already a foregone conclusion that God's will would be happening in any in every situation already, right? But Jesus said, pray this, that God, I pray that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? And so this truth then that our prayers genuinely help tip the scales. God answers the prayers of the righteous, and God's will is done where otherwise maybe it wouldn't have been if we hadn't prayed. This amazing power and responsibility and privilege that we have. Just like our prayer can do this, similarly, what did we read? Let's go back to Romans 12, verse 2. What are we proving when we renew our minds? It's not just mom or dad saying, frustrated that we're not obeying and renew your mind and doing it so mom and dad don't get upset. But what are we doing, Eleanor, when we renew our minds? You're proving the will of God. You're bringing the will of God to pass in this evil world in a way that it wouldn't have if you truly not just obey, but do it through the power of the new nature, remembering that you're new in Christ, that God's called you to a life of holiness, a life of temperance, self-control, humility. God's blessed you with parents that love God, and you know what? Even if they didn't, God would honor you by your submission. That's renewing your mind and doing something that brings the will of God to pass in this world where otherwise it wouldn't have been. Oh, what a compelling reason to take that couple seconds to not just respond in anger or frustration, but I get to bring God's will to pass in a way that otherwise wouldn't have been brought to pass in this world. And God wanted us to know that in Romans 12 too, right? That we're proving out, just like that peach tree bearing those peaches, we're proving out the will of God. So the degree to which you consider it significant, and I know many of us do, we pray, and we know the power in prayer. We know the effectiveness of prayer. Put that same weight on the choice to renew your mind and be transformed, because we're bringing God's will to pass. What an honor that is. Being the will of God, it's also good, acceptable, and perfect. So let's take some time to look at what each of these words mean. Sometimes we just maybe brush through these, but let's take some time. You'll notice we don't often talk about polysyndeton on Sundays, but many ands here, right? It doesn't just say that you may prove, in so doing, you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That would be one and. But it says that you may prove, in so doing, you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It puts an emphasis on each item in the list. Right? That's polysyndeton. And we use this in our modern speech. I was thinking of an example. Nathan and I were on a trip, and I found out that to make good French toast, you have to have bread and milk and eggs and cinnamon, right? He said, I didn't know this, but if you don't have cinnamon, it's not actually French toast. So Nathan made the point that it's bread and eggs and milk and cinnamon, right? If I sent you to the store, David, to get our French toast, and I just said, yeah, pick up some milk, eggs, bread, cinnamon, it wouldn't be as impactful as if I said, pick up some milk and bread and eggs and cinnamon, right? So when you put the extra ands in there, it's emphasizing each item in the list, right? So let's do that. I think that gives us the freedom, right, Bo, to maybe take some time and think about each item in the list. Let's do it. Good. It's a good will. God wants us to know we're proving something good. Oh, that doesn't sound very cool. It's kind of like religious, self-righteous, maybe goody-two-shoes. You know, I want to be cool. I want to be on the edge. Well, you know, study the opposite of good in the scriptures and look at it in this world. And the fact that I get to not be one that produces evil, harm, hurt, that's the opposite of good, scripturally, is evil, hurt, harm. It's the opposite of it in the scriptures is, which is what we would be producing when we're conformed to the flesh, is Joseph's brother's actions towards Joseph, where they judged him, despised him, threw him in a pit, sold him into captivity. That's called bad or evil or harm. Do I want the fruit of my life to be that? It's used of the badness of idolatry as well as the badness of a lying witness that consciously lies to try to incriminate someone else for their harm and the other's benefit. We don't typically think those things are cool. But even if the world would promote the coolness of evil, hurt, and harm, we've been called to do things that are actually like God. Let's consider James 1. James 1, which is good. We have the honor of doing good. Just like God did in the original creation and in those 6 days where God spoke, recorded in Genesis 1. Remember that? We reference it often, but it's so fundamental to what it means to be human, what it means to be alive, that we are God's created beings, and that our good creator made life as we see it, minus all the brokenness, right? God didn't originally create this world and didn't remake it to be broken, right? The pain, the hurt, the evil, that came in as a consequence of sin. So we have a good God that when he separated the light from the darkness in Genesis 1, he called it what? He called it good, right? Do you like to be able to see when you get up in the morning, right? God did that, and he calls that good. When he divided the land from the seas, what a mess it would be if our world was just covered in water. I think they made a movie about that a number of years ago. It's not as good as it is now, right? Where the land is divided from the seas, so we can sit here and our feet aren't wet. God did that on purpose because he's a good God, right? Then when the plant life came into being, And we get to have peaches and okra and all the other wonderful fruits of the ground. God did that, and that was a good thing, right? When the sun and the moon and the stars came into being, God says that that was for the benefit of timekeeping and for light on for the inhabitants of the earth. You know, can you imagine not having the timekeeping ability that we do? No reliable way to keep time, track seasons. It's so embedded into the way life works that it's easy to pass over and realize, oh, that was the handiwork of a good God. Man, our choice to be able to renew our minds and be transformed, again, doesn't take that much work. But I get to mirror the handiwork of my good God and bring his goodwill to pass. Right? Back before the fall, back before when sin entered in, that's what caused Cain to want to kill his brother. Right? That's evil. That's bad. That's harmful. That's hurtful. But I can bring good into situations. I can bring the goodness of my God into situations and prove that. Not just have it inherent within me, but I can prove it out. Here in James 1, this is the way God always is. James 1. How do I know that? Because I read it in the scriptures, which is our only source of truth and wisdom, only reliable source. James 1, verse 16, it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." There's so much truth in this verse. So, if every good and perfect gift is from above, that's a pretty bold statement. Everyone? You're telling me I can't get a good and perfect gift anywhere else? Right? The marketing companies, they want to put up this illusion that the only place that you're going to get a good cell phone is from us. You know, a good reclining chair is from us. They would promote that, but there's lots of places to get a good reclining chair from, right? But God says every good and perfect gift is from above. So if I try to go to any other source, what I might get isn't truly good and isn't truly perfect the way it would be from my good and perfect God, right? Every good and perfect gift is from above. He's the only place where I'm going to get that. Also, what can I learn from this verse? That with God, he doesn't change, right? So that's the only place I'm going to get a good and perfect gift. Also, every time I go to God, that's all that he gives. He only gives good recliners, right? It's always going to be a good and perfect gift, no matter how many times I go to him. He's always going to give a good and perfect gift. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The goodness of God, the blessing of God. And then we can mirror that. And when we renew our minds and we're transformed, we get to receive the blessing of it in our personal lives, but then also those around us. It's for our good, too. We're proving out the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The fruit of God that we bear reflects the quality of all of God's good gifts. Right? And I think it's noteworthy to read verse 18 here as well, that this good gifting God, this perfect gifting God, verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, right? That we're a part of that too. His will is that through begot means to be born again. He bore us again. He gave us new birth. He let us partake of his divine nature. And how does that happen, Maria? By you determining you're going to change yourself? No, by renewing your mind. We bear the fruits of this new life. And that's why God did it. That we would, of his own, and see again, it was of his own will, right? Oh, you see the connection here in James to what we read in Romans 12? God's will, God's good desire. And we get to mirror that. What a wonderful, compelling reason to renew our minds more than we ever have before. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Remember what the second word was in the polysyndeton list? Acceptable in the King James. Romans 12, verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable. So let's take some time to think about what it means that the fruit that we bear is acceptable. Acceptable to the world, always? No, what's the context? Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. In so doing, you may prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. Okay, so who's it acceptable to? God, in context, right? This exact same Greek word. The NIV says pleasing in chapter 12, verse 1. Pleasing to God. And in verse 2, it says pleasing, his good, pleasing and perfect will. By the way, the NIV takes away the polysyndeton there. So just something to be careful about. You know, as a church, we are not bound to one translation or another. That's why many of our teachers like to use these parallel Bibles, especially when we're studying. And oftentimes when we're teaching as well, because there's no one perfect English translation of the Hebrew or Greek. But oftentimes we're comparing. And oftentimes the King James is a little more literal than the NIV. Not that the NIV isn't useful. But this Greek word that means translated acceptable and pleasing, man, and it's to God, right? So, man, even if people around me don't care about the love, right? They don't think it's cool. You know, you're in high school, some of you boys, some of you young men that are growing up, some of us older folks that are into careers and into business, and dads at baseball games and raising, you know, we're in these spheres of life, and it's not always the coolest thing to love somebody that doesn't deserve it, to hang out with somebody of low degree, like Romans 12 talks about, when everybody else wants to just show themselves off to be cooler than everybody else around them. But the world isn't always going to be accepting and lauding and good job, Rocky, for doing that. But you know who's watching? If you're willing to be blessed by this, God's watching. And when we renew our minds and don't go the way of the world, don't let the world conform us to their mold, to their pattern, that's something that God sees, that God's pleased with. I think Marta was praying this morning that God would be blessed with what we do here. Oh, do you have that heart that you want your life, the life of our church, to be pleasing to God? What a motivation, what an honor that we could do something that even if the world would never recognize it, even make fun of it, we know that our Heavenly Father is blessed with it. He's pleased with it. When you make that choice to renew your mind and be transformed, God's blessed with that. He's pleased with that. Might that help you to do it a little bit more than usual? Maybe stop before responding in the way you always have for one more thought before you open your mouth or make that decision or make that phone call or flip on that whatever. You can be pleasing to God in this next moment, right? Now, is it to the end that you're going to be more righteous in God's sight? No. God's forgiven us. He's made us righteous. He's accepted us in Christ. But I want the fruit of my life and the choices I make to be well-pleasing to him. How about you? You can. do it. It's not held off to any of us. We just have to renew our minds and be transformed. What a wonderful thing that we can be pleasing to God. Verse 1 talked about offering ourselves as a sacrifice, right? Not too long ago, Hannah taught us about comparing, learning from the Old Testament sacrifice system and applying it to this verse. Great teaching. Maybe if this is spurring your interest, speaking to you, go back and listen to that one again too. A lot of good insight into how our lives and our choice can be offered as a pleasing sacrifice to God, not a sacrifice to pay for our sin or even necessarily to pay God back for what he's done. How could we ever pay him back for what we've done, what he's done? But we so love God and our Lord Jesus Christ that we want our lives to be pleasing, or the fruit of our lives to be pleasing. You know, and that's what verse 1 is really all about, right? Because it's, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, is the NIV, in view of God's mercy, right? I beseech you in light of the mercy of God to present our bodies as an acceptable, pleasing unto God sacrifice. This word translated service in verse 1 I'm not going to talk about the military anymore. Why? Because this word service isn't talking about military service. It's talking about the service of a priest. It's not talking about the service of a doulos either, that household servant, right? God compares our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ as one of slave to master in the household servant sense. God compares our relationship with him and the Lord Jesus Christ as one of soldiers, where we go and use our lives as weapons for good. Here, the service isn't military compared to military or household slave service, but it's compared to that of a priest. In other words, a sacred or a divine service, right? That our, and perhaps this is the fundamental sense in which we want to think of our lives, is us offering worship to God. That's why I love the NIV translation here. It really captures this. It says, translates it, your true and proper what? Worship. Oh, we come in on Sundays and we like to stand up and sing or sit down and sing with full hearts. That's an act of worship when I do it from my heart, right? When I'm and do anything by faith, it's me choosing. When I come in and serve on Sunday mornings and running AV or volunteering for hospitality or praying with someone, we understand that these are things that we do to be pleasing, that we know will be pleasing to God, a blessing to God. The choice to renew your mind and be transformed, even if nobody else sees it, that's an act of worship. Oh, does that give a new compelling reason and to do it more and more, that in my day-to-day thinking I can offer these acts of worship to my Heavenly Father, just like a priest would offer a sacrifice under the Old Testament law, but even more so that we're offering our lives and our thoughts to God as an act of worship. Oh, man. I never want to stop renewing my mind and being transformed. And we don't have to. Let's consider the third one in the list, that you may prove. In so doing, you may prove that good and acceptable, and don't forget the cinnamon, and perfect, right? Perfect is not the best translation here, or I don't know anywhere in the New Testament. The Greek word is teleos. Some translations and other places will translate this as mature, which is perhaps the best, but it's a word that means complete or mature. Very similar to the Hebrew word shalom, which is translated peace, but it has the sense of a completeness or a wholeness. In what sense is the will of God that we're proving with the fruit of our new life mature? Mature. We could do a whole teaching on the limitations of and we have often, of the limitations of the old covenant versus the new covenant. We just came out of family camp, and we're examining Abraham's covenant and Moses' covenant. In Hebrews, it talks about how the old covenant, God's agreement with Israel, was temporary. It was better than no relationship with God, but it relied upon the works of man to come and offer sacrifices, to obey the commandments by their flesh. Romans 7 talks about how that didn't bring true transformation. That just ultimately just highlighted our need for the fuller answer, right? The law could never fix me. The world teaches that, or wants to believe that if we just put more money into education, we could fix the world's problems, put more money into programs of awareness, that we could fix humanity's problems. Humanity's problem is sin. Genesis 3 has laid that out for us. And God's answer is Christ. And the wonderful blessing of the new covenant is that it actually transforms us from the inside. Right? It says in Hebrews 8 that our covenant in Christ, the new covenant, through the blood of Christ and through believing on him, is better, in that instead of the law being written in stones, it's written on my own heart. It's written on your heart. The law written in our hearts. That's one reason that the new covenant is better. And is that a more mature way to live than having to check the tablets of stone every time I have a choice to make? You've got it in you, Sandy. And in an even fuller way than the law could have ever commanded, right? That wonderful poem, Run, John, Run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly, but gives me wings. We have the wings of the new covenant written in our own hearts, right? Now, that doesn't mean every thought that flits into my heart is necessarily of God, but it does mean that there is an inclining within you, that the Spirit, like Romans 8 says, is inclining us towards godliness. And if we would lean into the new nature and continue to renew our minds, I've got the life of Christ within me. That's super beyond the life of the man under the law. As much as he might want to do it, Romans 7 makes it clear that without the empowering of the new Spirit nature, we can't. Is that a more mature will of God than... Is that a more complete will of God than the old covenant? And we have that. I believe that's the emphasis here, and that's the point of why God says we've got this opportunity in Christ to prove out not just the good will of God, not just the will of God that was pleasing to him, because they could please God under the Old Testament by their faith, but we also get to not only prove out his good and pleasing will, but also his mature will. Right, that covenantal maturity that we have. I'd reference you to the end of Galatians 3 and the beginning of Galatians 4 that talked about under the old covenant, we were like children, that not us specifically, but God's covenant people being under the law were under a babysitter. It's called a schoolmaster there, but that's kind of like a babysitter, right? Some of you all are getting cars for the first time. Isn't that fun? To realize that your mom and dad trust you enough to be able to have your own car, there's an excitement in that. There's a thrill in that as you grow up and mature. God wants us to live conscious of the fact that as Christians, we're part of the most mature age of any covenant agreement that he's ever made, right? That we get to prove out his goodwill, yes, his acceptable, but also his mature will. Right? Isn't it more satisfying that knowing I could go anywhere with that car and then I use it to God's glory, respecting my parents and the goodness of them allowing and that trust to me? That's a little bit better than when I was younger and they had to tell me everything. Don't stick beans up your nose. Don't run out into the street. Right? It was all just them trying to keep me alive until the day in which I could begin making choices on my own. Right? That's the comparison that God gives of, as Christians, we're living in that most mature age where we should be able to, and we can, by renewing our minds and doing that more and more, grow up to the point where he can trust us to go out with the car, right? He can trust us to go into situations, go into the devil's world. And I don't need a rule book that tells me, no, don't commit adultery today. Don't steal, Sean. Oh man, but I can go so much beyond that. I can actually love like Christ. Start wielding those weapons of righteousness, bringing confidence and God's will to pass in this dark world, helping rescue others. Oh man, what a mature way to live. May we never stop renewing our minds, because this is what comes out. And it's all to the glory of God. Let's see this, and we'll close by reading Romans 11, the end here. Another scriptural key that you want to keep in mind as you're studying is read through the chapter divisions. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 33, and see the lead up to this great exhortation to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. In a lot of ways, the whole book of Romans up to this point is the context behind the therefore. But more specifically, this wonderful doxology or this expression of praise starting in verse 33, we'll read it in the King James. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, that he would do all of this in Christ. Mankind without God in this world, by our own works, falling short of his glory, deserving nothing but God's wrath and anger, because of our own rebellion, our rejection of him as a creator, to go our own way. The law couldn't fix it, even though God gave it. But by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's provision, we can be made righteous, we can be made new, we have a new life to live, free from the law. We've been reconciled to God eternally. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If God be for us, who could be against us? And then these wonderful chapters, 9, 10, and 11, about God's plan to not forsake Israel and some of the truths and promises he'll fulfill for them as national Israel in the ages to come, and how God's now working to call all men, Jew or Gentile, unto himself. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What scholar could have figured this out? What if we grouped all of our wise people, and I don't count myself among them. I don't know if any of us would be among the wisest, even in Westerville and Columbus, much less in America or the world. But if we grouped all of the wisest, smartest, sharpest philosophers and sociologists together, we couldn't come up with this. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again? God is the prime mover in all of life, in the original creation and in this new life that we've been given to live in Christ. And verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are how many things? All things. That means my life, my career, my desires, my dreams, my wishes, my decision of what to do right now. It's all his. Of him and through him and to him are all things. And to him be what? Glory. To him be glory. Right? May he get the fame. May he get the worship. May he get the honor. And it says amen. And then what's the next verse? I beseech you therefore. Right? May God be glorified in everything. Is God glorified when we let ourselves be conformed to this world? No, he's not. But is God glorified when we renew our minds and are transformed and prove out his good and acceptable and perfect will? Amen, he is. And what a wonderful, compelling reason to do it more and more, don't you think? That our good God might be glorified. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so good. May our choice to renew our minds more and more, and you're not asking us to do it every moment of our life right now, but boy, we sure want to. We're responsible for right now. We're responsible for today and for the choices we make today and in this moment. You've done so much. You've moved first. May our choice to be one that's done in faith, knowing that it will be good for us and those around us, knowing that you are pleased with our choice to put off the old and put on the new, knowing that we have this opportunity to live out a mature life to your glory, wielding weapons of righteousness in a dark world. And as it says in Romans, of you and through you and to you are all things, and to you may be glory forever. Amen.